This time I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. As you're turning there, let me give you just a little bit of where we're going here in the coming weeks. The plan is to, Lord willing, finish Matthew chapter 12 next week. I'm going to take a short break from Matthew and probably return to Matthew sometime after the new year. So it's a good place to stop right here at the end of Matthew chapter 12, in part because Matthew chapter 13 introduces us to a number of Jesus' parables as recorded for us in Matthew, and that will be an enjoyable study. Those will be stories that maybe that we know to be able to study those. And so I just thought it would be a good place to maybe just take a break to leave our Matthew study to study another portion of Scripture. And so I'll give you a heads up on this, but today we're going to look at chapter 12. Verse 8 to 45. And so it follows along with out reading this God's way and inspired. Then some of the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, wish to sign from you them, and evil in all generations sign, but no sign given it is sign of the prophet Jonah." Just as three nights and three nights in the fish, will the Son of Man be three nights in the heart of the earth? The men cried to the judge with this generation condemned, repent at the preaching of Jonah, whole greater than Jesus here. The Son rise up and judge this generation condemned, came to the end of the earth to hear the wisdom of God. Behold, something greater than here. The unclean spirit of a person that passes through worthless places and wrath find none. Then it says, "I will find my house from which I came, when it will find my house empty, swept, and empty." Go brings seven spirits hold in itself, and they enter and dwell there. The last person is worse than the first. Be this. And God there. Encourage you to keep your Bible open as a passage, and we're going to study unique phrases, unique things of Jesus, but nonetheless, we know need for us today. So let your sake, let's try to go with it. Lord, let's ask for his blessings. We pray, Lord, right, your heart, that you apply the words of your Holy Spirit. In gladness, as we see this we pray through your word and spirit, change us from the out, change our hearts so that our lives will change. We ask in Jesus' name and love. Brothers and sisters in Christ, ask very signs. The teacher that's give us time. We've gone through that before our own life, trying to figure out our own life, trying to figure out what's better to make extra purpose. Sign. I really like this. I really like this world. And that is going to pass. Out where school. I'm trying to figure out what to take. Give me time. Sometimes we misinterpret, those signs. We love to have, always prefer to build a little sign. This is what you need to do. It doesn't work that way. But as we spend God's word, as we spend time, we spend time trying. In him as we consider his word, that often helps us and talk with other Christians to get thought because it helps make decisions. Here in while the Pharisees cry, they're not trying to figure out what to do in their lives. What they're trying to figure out is whether or not this person is legit, and that this person being Jesus Christ. Is he really legit? Prove it to us. You and I know people who will say, "Well, I would love to go to church. I would love to. I would consider, you know, believing in Christ. But I need something tangible. I need something to prove that this is real." And that's what the Pharisees are doing here, and the scribes here in chapter 12. As we've studied this, remember the setting of why this dialogue is going on. You have to go all the way back, well, not all the way back, but to verse 22, when Jesus heals a demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute. People are saying, can this be the Son of God? And that's a question the Pharisees are asking as well. And so then in the remainder of this chapter, Jesus is rebuking, in many ways, rebuking the Pharisees, rebuking these leaders. If you recall, they were saying, well, he must be from Satan. I mean, that's the only way he can cast out demons. Jesus talks about bearing fruit. You know, good tree bears good fruit, bad tree bears bad fruit. Calls them a brood of vipers. Then he introduces us to this dialogue where the scribes and Pharisees say, we wish to see a sign from you. And so we want to consider our title of our sermon this morning is, what sign are you looking for? What sign are you looking for? Maybe you're here today and you're going, you know what, I have questions. I have questions of whether or not Jesus is legitimately the Son of God. And he's legitimately a Savior. Maybe you're here going, is this all worth it? Would it be better for me just stay home and sleep in? Instead of an extra hour of sleep, maybe 3 extra hours of sleep. Is this worth my time? Is this worth the effort? Is this worth the energy? Well, Lord willing, my prayer is that when we leave this place, we'll say yes. I don't need to look for a sign. A sign is already here. We know the truth. We believe in the truth. To know that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, that he is indeed the Son of God. And so let's look at this passage. I'm going to look at these verses and encourage you to keep your Bibles open. I want to consider this passage in four parts. Four parts, and they're all related to this idea of a sign. Of a sign. And so our first point this morning is this, the sign that these religious leaders wanted. And that's how it begins, with this request. Lord, we want to see a sign. Prove to us that you indeed you are who you say you are. Now, on one hand, we could say, well, they were very respectful. They were addressed as teacher. But on the other hand, it was a polite thing, but it was very disrespectful. And here's why it was very disrespectful. You see, because the Pharisees and the scribes should have known. Verse 22, they've seen this demon-possessed man healed. And they want, hey, show us a sign. Show us something miraculous. This is child's play that you healed a demon-possessed man. It's child's play, Lord, that you indeed could feed, you know, do the miracle of feeding the 5,000. Lord, this is child's play that you're able to heal a man with a withered hand, all these things. Show us something really, legitimately, truly spectacular. Show us something that we can truly say, that was awesome. These Pharisees and scribes totally miss it. Mark's account states that they wanted, the reason why they wanted proof is to say they wanted to know, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Son of God? They weren't convinced. And my response is, how many sick people do you need to see to be healed? How many miracles do you need to see? How many brokenhearted people do you want to see experience God's compassion in Christ. They wanted the big one. Rearrange the stars. Move the planets. Whatever. They wanted something big. They were skeptical. They weren't given enough evidence. And we look at this and we just marvel. We say, how could this possibly be? What more do you want? Well, see, the problem here isn't so much their sight. The problem here is their hearts. They're choosing not to believe because they're choosing not to see. I know, being a very Calvinist, I need to be very careful to use the word choosing, but I think you understand where I'm coming from. They wanted something sensational. They wanted something spectacular. They wanted something thrilling. They wanted something that would just speak to their emotions. If I can use the buzzword of that we find in our modern day churches, they wanted something that would make it very seeker sensitive. Something that would be very appealing. Again, the problem isn't their ears. They heard his teaching. The problem isn't their eyes. They saw the miracles. The problem was their hearts. To them, seeing wasn't believing. To them, they didn't want to believe. There was no amount of proof that was enough to convince them. One commentator said used an illustration, I think, that really pictures this. And we might have seen, maybe we've ever watched a video of in a courtroom, and when a son is tried and he's found guilty of a heinous criminal and has to spend all this time in prison, and you see the mom and she breaks down in tears and she says, "No, it can't be, it can't be. He's innocent. I know it can't be true." Well, that's sort of the picture we find here. As these Pharisees are like this mother, they're just saying, "It can't be true." They just saw the court. They heard the courtroom, or the mother hears the court, hears the jury, hears the deliberations. The evidence is placed before her, and yet she still cannot find in her heart that her son is really guilty. In the same way, the Pharisees just cannot find in their heart that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. It just can't be true. And so they want another sign. Well, God doesn't call us to demand other signs. But God says he wants us to believe in him, trust in him, and Jesus is indeed who he says he is. This is not taking a leap of faith. It's not it's not putting our faith, but it's putting our faith in Christ. And that's what makes the disciples different from these Pharisees. They trusted in God. They trusted, and Peter later on is going to make that great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these Pharisees choose not to do that. They're looking for something spectacular. We don't have to do that. We don't have to sit there and we don't have to today and say, you know what, I need proof. I need some sort of proof. I need a sign, Lord, to know that you're real. I need a sign to prove that indeed, that what you say is true. But we have that proof. We have it in the Word. We have it in the working of the Holy Spirit. We see it in the life of believers. We see it because Christ indeed changes lives. Our hearts are changed. They wanted a sign. And that leads to a second point, and that is, that's the second point this morning is this, the sign that they're given. The sign that they're given. This is what they want. So Jesus says to them, verse 39, and he answers them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign." There's a lot in that sentence alone. "But no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Except for the prophet Jonah. So here we have the sign of Jonah. Now these Pharisees were respected. They were moral. They were upstanding. They were godly. They were religious. They know the story of Jonah. They know, and yet Jesus here calls them in their generation evil and adulterous, corrupt and unfaithful. Pharisees, this is a low blow to the Pharisees. This is a punch in the gut to the Pharisees. Because they corrupt, unfaithful. The Pharisees were going through the motions. We've talked about that. Outwardly, they were looking to get the approval of man, but not the approval of God. And Jesus here saying, your hearts are not going to believe. And so if you want a sign, the only sign that you're going to be given is Jonah. Now, here's an interesting thing to remember regarding Jesus' reference to Jonah. If Jesus is referring to Jonah, Jesus doesn't say this is a story. Doesn't say this is the myth. Doesn't say this is some sort of saga. Doesn't say this is some sort of fable. This isn't a parable. This isn't just a made-up story. Jesus referring to Jonah is a proof that indeed Jonah existed. It's history. And Jesus is saying, if you want a sign, look at Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights. The Son of Man will also be 3 days and three nights. If I may say this as well, is that some of you who are very keen on language and keen on wording would maybe, some of you right away are going, wait a minute here. Jesus wasn't in the grave 3 days and three nights. Well, this is a Hebrew idiom. No different than yesterday, if we would have said to Elena when she was running. Elena's not here, so I can embarrass her a little bit. If we went out there and said, go out there and break a leg. If she took that literally, she would have, oh, okay. Yeah. This is a Hebrew idiom. It's an idiom of time. So let's not get hung up on the verbiage here. But simply to say, Jesus says, look, you want a proof that I am who I say I am? Well, your proof is in, if Jonah is in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so will I. Jesus says, you want a sign? Well, the sign that's coming is, you're going to kill me, but I'm going to live. You want proof? The first Easter Sunday. That's how you're going to know. That's how you're going to know that I am who I said I am. And we want this proof. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul says, look, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Jonah was expelled from a fish to go and preach repentance to a bunch of pagans. And they believed. And yet on the flip side, Jesus is going to be raised from the dead. So the truth would be there for them to believe, and these Pharisees and these scribes are not going to want it. We're going to look at that more here in just a couple of minutes, but just a preliminary. They want the sign. They want a sign. Jesus says, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a sign. You're not going to believe it. But if you know Jonah, Jesus says, if you believe that Jonah, this had happened to Jonah, then believe that's going to happen to me. This is the sign they're given. And there are many people who, even with the proof in front of them, don't believe it. Jesus refers to this in one of his parables, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. If you recall that parable, rich man asked Father Abraham, send someone back from the dead, convince his relatives to believe. Now he realizes he's in that great separation, and he suddenly realizes, hey, this is legit. Can you please let people Send somebody to remind, to tell my people, to tell my brothers this is legit. And Jesus in this parable says, Father Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. These Pharisees and scribes are not going to believe. They're going to continue to not to believe because later on in Matthew chapter 28, after the resurrection, what do we find? They're trying to figure out what's going on. They're trying to figure out, make heads and tails of all this all. And so what ends up happening is the soldiers are paid off by the religious leaders and they're told, hey, start spreading a rumor that the disciples sold the body. Again, the problem is not a lack of evidence, Romans chapter 1, but a stubborn heart. Elaine and I were talking about her philosophy class one day on our trip to Bloomsburg, and I mentioned this to her, and it fits here as well. I said, you know, really, there is no such thing as an atheist. If you read Romans 1, that we all have it, there's a knowledge of God, but yet we suppress the truth for lies, and there really is no such thing as an atheist. There's lots of agnostics, but there's not many atheists. Really not such a thing. Paul says that the knowledge of God is written on their hearts. They know there's a God. They know they ought to worship him, but they don't want to. They would rather worship themselves. This is the problem with the Pharisees. They want to worship, when it's all said and done, themselves. And so Jesus calls them evil, calls them adulterers. They ask for a sign. Jesus says, here's a sign. Here's your sign. Comedy. The sign of Jonah. But he's not done there. That leads to the third point. And that is this, the sign that the religious leaders missed. So we have one that they ask for, they want. Here's one that they're given. Now here's the one they missed. Verses 41 and 42. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, Solomon, something greater than Solomon is here. Twice in these two verses, something greater is here. Jesus says, if you're looking for a sign, you're looking for something miraculous, or looking for something spectacular, you're looking for something totally amazing, then something is greater is here, and it's standing before you. It's something greater than Jonah. It's something greater than Solomon. It is Jesus himself. Jesus refers historically to how those men of Nineveh, those pagans, who had no interest in religious matters, listened to a minor prophet who was struggling with his own sins and rebellion. Not that long ago, we looked at Jonah during our Sunday school time. Jonah performs absolutely no miracles, and yet people somehow listen to his eight-word sermon that we find in Jonah. Just eight words in the whole city. The king repents. And yet Jesus says here, in comparison, you have a sinless and perfect and compassionate Christ preaching a message of grace, preaching a message of pardon, performing all these miracles, and yet the people, these so-called religious people, missed it. Allow me to read a quote from William Hendrickson in his commentary. He says this, quote, less enlightened people obeyed less enlightened preaching, but here more enlightened people refuse to obey the light of the world. Something greater than Jonah's here. Then he says something greater than the Queen of Sheba or the Queen of the South. If you're not familiar with that story, it's in 1 Kings chapter 10. We read about the Queen of Sheba coming to check out Solomon and check out all his treasures and to glean from his wisdom. Jesus says, look, the queen travels approximately 1,200 miles, difficult journey, obviously without a car, without modern technology, comes to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and she responds in 1 Kings 10 with, blessed be the Lord your God. And she gives a gift. And she went to go see Solomon simply because of hearsay reports. And yet the religious leaders, they didn't have to travel. Jesus was before them. They didn't have to give anything. They could hear it directly from Christ himself, from someone who was far wiser, far better, far greater than Solomon, and they don't respond in faith. They missed it. C.S. Lewis will say in one of his books that either Jesus is a liar, Jesus is a lunatic, or Jesus is Lord. And he basically challenges the readers and say, you need to determine, you need to decide in your heart who Jesus truly is. I think that's a challenge for us today. Is he a liar? Is he a lunatic? Is he crazy? Or is he who says he is? He's Lord. Here, when he says something greater than Jonah, something greater than Solomon, he's claiming he's God. He's God in the flesh. We can't reject him like so many in our generation does, in our own evil and adulterous generation. We can't simply say, you know what, it's nothing but a bunch of lies. Why follow it? We can't say, well, you know what, you have to be crazy to believe in Christ. And you know, as our culture seems to be more counter Christ than ever before, it may be easy for us to simply say, you know what, it's crazy for me to go to church. It's crazy for me to believe in Christ. My life, I could lose my life, be imprisoned because of it in certain countries. But why do people continue to come to church? Why do people continue to study the Word? Why do people continue to look to Him in faith? It's because He is the Lord. And He is amazing. And He is gracious. And so we embrace Him by faith. We live for Him. And that's left. And then we're left fourthly with one final point I want to just mention. And I debated actually studying this passage as a whole, just a whole sermon on its own. Because at first reading, this doesn't seem to make sense, verses 43 through 45. We're like, why is these verses here? Suddenly he's going off on signs of Jonah, somebody greater than Solomon, somebody greater than Jonah, and suddenly he's talking about somebody's house that's empty and swept, and suddenly there's spirits in it and unclean spirits, and you might have said, what is this waterless past, waterless places means, and all this stuff, but let's maybe get to the center of this teaching, and that's this. This isn't a rabbit trail about demonology. What Jesus is talking about is the sign that they're left with. Jesus saying this generation who's going to deny Christ is left with nothing. And when there's nothing, it's filled with something. And if we're not filled with the things of God, then you know what? We're going to be filled with the things of the devil. We're going to be filled, instead of the spirit of truth, we're going to be filled with the spirit of error. We may outwardly repent. We may outwardly make a profession of faith. We may outwardly even participate in the sacrament later on. But what really happens is what happens is inward. God isn't living, Jesus is saying, God isn't living in their hearts. They may be outwardly moral, these religious leaders. They may be outwardly changed, but inwardly they're empty. And so it's going to be filled with something. And if it's not going to be one demon, it's going to be, or one evil spirit, it's going to be then get filled with more evil spirits. And their hearts are going to be more hardened to the gospel. It's going to be more hardened to the truth of Scripture. To be more hardened to the truth of who Christ is. Heart's empty. One pastor wrote this. He says, in fact, the room is swept. It's put in order. It's almost like a hotel room, and long-term hotel room. And these unclean spirits says, hey, this is great. I'm coming in. And you know what? There's room for 7 more friends. Jesus here saying to these religious leaders, external formalism isn't enough to save you. And this is what you're going to be left with. You're going to be left playing religion, but not being truly religious. you're going to be playing church, not being the church. You're going to be, your hearts are not going to be filled with the fellowship of with God. Your hearts are not going to be filled with things of Him, life-changing things. Your lives are going to be empty. And if when it's empty and it's not devoted to Christ, it's going to be filled with so many other things. And I think all of us would say, would think of moments in our lives where our lives become so consumed with certain things that crowds spiritual matters out. And so Jesus here is saying to these religious leaders through these verses, to be totally devoted to me. And that total devotion is going to overflow with thanksgiving, and it's going to overflow with blessings to others. And this is only going to come in faith in Christ. And so today, as we leave this place to know Jesus is who He says He is, I don't need something to prove it to me. He's already proven it. He's already proven it to me in a cross. He's already proven it to me in an empty grave. He's already proven it to me in His Word. He's already proven it to me in my spirit. I don't need evidence. Because I knew evidence, because I already have it. That He is who He says He is. And it's in Him that we're going to find eternal life. Jody Morris, this past week, we were talking about verses in John in our devotions at one of the Presbytery meetings I was at this past Tuesday at the Home and Foreign Missions Committee. And I wrote it in my notes because I want to share it with you. He said that the term eternal life is not just a timelessness in the next life, but it's also an abundance of blessings in this life. That's eternal life. And Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these religious leaders, you don't have an abundance. You've missed it. And you're going to be left with nothing, which is going to get filled with something that is not worth filling our hearts with. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is calling us today to trust in Him, to know who He is, to believe in what He has done. And He's given us proof. He's given us proof in the fact of, that we, as we come to the Lord's table, to remember that proof, His death and His resurrection. To remember that proof, His broken body and His shed blood. To remember that proof that He is no longer dead, but He is risen. As we celebrate each Easter, He is risen indeed. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Follow Him. We don't need to be looking for signs. Christ has graciously given them to us already. May we know this truth. May we believe in this truth. May we live by this truth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how joyful these words are for us, and yet how petrifying it is to know if we reject these truths, what will happen. We pray that You would indeed fill our hearts with trust, to fill our hearts so that it overflows with thanksgiving to You and joy to others. Help us not to just simply externally go through these motions, but indeed may we believe them and live by it. Lord, hear us, we pray, for it is in Jesus' name we ask these things, and let us say together, Amen.